If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. And our text is found in the very interesting words of verse 16. In James chapter 5, verse 16, we read these words: "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." You know, the building of a bridge is a daring undertaking and astonishing achievement when finished. One such magnificent structure is the Golden Gate Bridge across the treacherous waters of the San Francisco Bay. It has been called the most spectacular bridge in all of the world. But a century ago, it seemed almost incredible that they could put up such a bridge. Because of the brutal winds, the heavy fog, and the treacherous tide, most engineers were not willing to gamble that such a bridge could be built. But one man, by the name of Joseph Strauss, was willing to undertake its construction. Let me give you a little information about that bridge. During construction, a safety net below the bridge saved the lives of 19 men. It took 5 years of labor, pain, and patience before it was completed in 1937 at the cost of $27 million. My, you couldn't even start a bridge today for that amount. It took more than 1 million tons of concrete to build the massive blocks that grip the bridge's supporting cables. And when finished, it had a main span running 4,200 feet without a support, and it cleared the water at an incredible height of 220 feet. It rises up 746 feet above the water. Bridges are amazing things when they are built, and it enables traffic to go over them to get to their destination. But on this Sunday, I believe there is another kind of bridge that desperately needs to be built. It's much more important than the bridge, the Golden Gate Bridge. It's the beautiful bridge of prayer. And such a bridge spans from the heart of man to the throne of God. Its traffic includes the longings and the needs of the human soul. It expresses itself in adoration and confession and thanksgiving and petition and intercession. It is the bridge that the Apostle James is talking about here in the text, in the verses before us. It is the bridge that everyone who professes to be a Christian, they must build if they are to have an intimate relationship with God Himself. Let's begin on this Sunday, each and every one of us, to begin to build the most beautiful of all bridges, the bridge of prayer. And that leads me to my first point, and that is the making of the bridge of prayer. Now, we read about it in the words of the text. Notice what it says there in verse 16. The effectual, fervent prayer. I don't need to tell you that the Golden Gate Bridge did not just appear on the scene. It had to be built. It took a long period of time. Diligent toil and dedicated sacrifice. Do you know that 11 workers gave their lives in order to complete that bridge? Now, the same is true of prayer. It takes time, it takes toil, it takes sacrifice. If you want to pray the Christian way, you cannot rush through it, and it doesn't happen overnight. And such prayer, true prayer, is indeed mentioned by the Apostle James as he declares in the words of the text from the New International Version that it is powerful and effective. Or as the New Living Translation has it, it has great power and wonderful results. And prayer does have wonderful results. But I don't need to tell you that these wonderful results do not come overnight. They don't take place immediately. They may if God ordains it. But most of the time, these amazing results come as you and I as Christians grow in the ministry of prayer. As a matter of fact, prayer is a spiritual exercise that must be learned and mastered as we mature in Christ. Even those early disciples of Jesus recognized this. One day they came to Jesus in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, and they said to Jesus, "Lord, teach us how to pray." I want you to know they were already disciples. And yet they were asking Jesus how to pray. In his answer, Jesus gave them both a passion for praying and the pattern of praying. He told them that it is possible to live in the attitude every day of prayer. And then he delineated to them the way that they ought to pray and what they ought to inculcate in their praying. We know this in the 66 words as the Lord's Prayer, better known as the model prayer. And in that prayer, Jesus gave insights and challenges about prayer that will take us a lifetime to learn. You don't arrive there overnight. And yet to most people, prayer is a means of getting something from God. And that's where they use it. Or it's an SOS that they use when they get in trouble. You ever heard the name of Andrew Murray, the great prayer warrior? He was from South Africa. Prayer was a key that unlocked the door to a radiant and joyful Christian life for Dr. Murray. He was the author of the classic book, With Christ in the School of Prayer. Some of you have read it. If you haven't, you should. And in that little book, as you read it, it literally becomes your personal classroom on the subject of prayer. And as you get along into the book, you begin to recognize that you are in a school from which most of us will never graduate this side of heaven. And the reason for that is because it takes a lifetime to learn all about the various aspects of prayer. In reality, the more you learn about prayer, the less you know about it. For it opens avenues in the life of prayer that you and I have never entered. You see, what I am trying to get across to each and every one of us is this, that all of the living days of our lives, we shall be building the beautiful bridge of prayer. And we never stop building it until we get to heaven. And then we learn there's a Christian way to pray. The making of the bridge of prayer. Now, having looked at that, let me turn now your attention to the ministry of the bridge of prayer. Listen again to the words of verse 16. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Now, within the surrounding verses of our text, the Apostle James mentions what prayer is able to accomplish for those of us who are Christians. Before we gather from these words the various ministries of prayer, let me stress one important characteristic of a bridge that is also true of prayer, and it is this. It is made for two-way traffic. Now, I know there are some Christians that don't realize that because a lot of times they spend most of their time in prayer on the asking side. And they've never recognized that there is another side. But on a bridge, traffic goes over, and on a bridge, traffic comes back. Has it ever dawned upon you that that is also true of the theology of prayer? Traffic goes over, and traffic comes back. As with bridges, so with prayer. There is the requesting side of prayer in which we do all of the asking. This would include confession of all sin. petitions of all needs, intercession on behalf of all people. And we're constantly asking and beseeching and begging God. And it goes over one avenue and it reaches to the throne of heaven. And then there is the responding traffic of prayer in which God does the answering to our asking. One lane involves man's talking. The other lane involves God's listening. On one lane, the prayer moves from the heart of man to the heart of God. On the other lane, the prayer moves from the heart of God to the heart of man. Now, there must be movement in both lanes if you want to pray the Christian way, in order for the cycle of prayer to be completed. Let's think for just a few moments this morning on the requesting lane of prayer in which man, you and I, we do the petitioning. We're doing the asking. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's our side. For one thing, I want you to note, according to the words in the surrounding verses, that prayer is a bridge over emotional trouble. Now, we live in a day where people have emotional problems, and prayer is a bridge over that. You know, sometimes that's the last resort that some Christians go to. We just don't take it to the Lord in prayer. We run around, we fret, we're concerned, we sound off, we get angry, but we never take it to God in prayer and to pray about it before we speak. Three verses before our text, James declares in verse 13, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray." Now the NIV has it, "Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray." The New Living Translation renders it, "Are any among you suffering? They should keep on praying about it." Now in the King James, the word afflicted there, notice it, means suffering ill from any source. In other words, whatever your trouble happens to be, emotional, domestic, marital, whatever it happens to be, if you pray about it and give that problem over to Jesus Christ, God will give you and I the victory over it. That's what James is telling us. Instead of having a war raging within us, bubbling over, we want to do battle. We have that inner peace and that calm and that tranquility of spirit where we give it to Jesus. And there's peace. We've given it to Him. Prayer is a bridge over emotional troubles. I beg of you, those of you listening to my voice at this very moment, that you and I might come to grips with that wonderful truth. We might come to realize that Jesus Christ is the greatest psychiatrist that ever lived. You might be going through some terrible problems this morning, emotionally speaking. He's the great healer. He's the great psychiatrist. He knows more about you than you know about yourself, and He certainly knows about your problem and mine. It's a bridge over emotional problems. Secondly, prayer is a bridge over physical sickness. Now we read in verses 14 and 15 these words. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. Now there is a physical healing that comes about when God makes use of doctors and medicines that we all know about. And most of us here this morning have experienced that. And let me just say this regarding God making use of doctors to bring about healing. If this church were full of doctors today, and every seat we're taking, this was a convention with doctors, and they asked me to speak, There's one thing that I would like to say to them, and it is this. I know there is no substitute for professional ability. But after more than 50 years of calling on the sick in hospitals, I can assure you that most of your patients are more confident of you if you realize that they realize that you are a man of faith and that you believe in prayer. There's no question about it. When you and I go to a surgeon, isn't it wonderful to know that when he comes in, he can have prayer? And he prays? If only more doctors would begin to realize that wonderful truth. God heals through the use of surgeons and doctors. But on the other hand, James tells us in the verses before us about a physical healing that comes about by the fervent, effectual prayers of God's people. After all other medical therapies have failed, prayer, according to James, may be used to bring about the physical healing of one who is sick, overcoming the laws of nature. Such praying has brought about many unbelievable miracles. Now, God is still in the business of performing miracles today. He's never changed. The same God that raised Lazarus is the same God who can still do anything that he wants today in the realm of the physical. But regarding physical healing, let me mention some important truths gleaned from the verses before us that you and I need to come to grips with. It is always God's will for Christians to pray for healing, both for themselves and for others. It's always God's will to pray for healing. That's what James writes about there in verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him pray. Now, not only James, but the Apostle Paul was of this persuasion. When he realized that he had the thorn in the flesh, and the Bible doesn't tell us what it was, I believe it was a physical infirmity. He immediately, without hesitation, he went to God in prayer about the matter. And the Bible says he prayed 3 times for the removal of the thorn in the flesh. Listen, my dear Christian friend. Our relationship to God as his children and our faith in Christ requires us that we turn to our Heavenly Father when sickness falls upon us. That ought to be the first responsibility. The first thing that we do, we ought to turn to the Lord in prayer. And then James tells us that the sick person is to take the initiative in order to have the church leaders pray for them. Now listen to the responsibility of those who are sick within the church. It's found there in verse 14. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Notice again, the sick one is encouraged to call for the elders. The elders are not instructed to call for the sick person. It's not my responsibility every Sunday to make a call for sick people to come to the front. You and your faith are to take the initiative and call for the church leaders anytime that you feel there's a sickness unto death for them to pray for you. That's what James is telling us. Here we have an outline and the theology of what to do for healing. Now the Bible tells us in the verses that the leaders of the church are to anoint the sick person with oil. Notice there in verse 14, anointing him with oil. Now in New Testament times, oil was used both as a medicine and as a sign of the Holy Spirit. In my view, both meanings are possible here. The sick need the medicine, and certainly the prayer to be offered by believing Christians must be according to God's will in the power of the Spirit of the living God. And then it says, the prayer of faith is found in verse 15. Or as the NIV renders it, the prayer offered in faith. And I believe that prayer can be offered by every Christian. Every Christian. And especially by the church leaders and the sick person themselves. It's a special gift from God that any believer, at any time may receive for the healing of the sick. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 21, verse 22. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Now, naturally, that means that we're praying according to God's will. But if you believe. Now, before leaving this aspect of prayer, let me be frank when I tell you that God has many different ways of healing people. He does. He's under no obligation for any one special way. It may be by means of a physician or a surgeon. It may be through nutrition, and people have found that. It may be through mental therapy, detoxification, a climate change. I remember a pastor of the Court Street Christian Church that I attended, and his wife was very ill, and he went to Arizona. He just prayed about it, and God led him to a church in Arizona. And that climate was very helpful to her and made her well. And God can do that. Or through the generating power of the human body itself. You know, the human body is amazing if well treated. It can heal itself naturally. And on some occasions, it may be by the way that James has been talking about in the verses before us. But whatever means God uses to heal you and I, prayer is a vital factor in each and every one of those. And those of you who have been magnificently healed by the direct touch of the Spirit of God through prayer, you know personally what James is talking about here in the verses before us, because it's happened to you. Physical healing over suffering. Prayer not only is a bridge over emotional trouble and physical sickness, but it is also a bridge over spiritual failure. And as a matter of fact, it's the only bridge you can ever build that's going to take you from defeat into the very presence of God where you're going to receive forgiveness. James writes in verses 19 and 20. Notice what he says there. Follow along with me. My brothers, he's talking to Christians now. If one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. It seems that, in looking at these words, that James is not referring here to the conversion of the sinner, but the restoration of the saint. It seems here that revival is not the topic, or redemption is not the subject, but revival is here. James tells us that through fervent prayer, we are able to rescue a sinning brother who has gone astray. And through the prayers of God's people, we are able to help a wandering Christian who has grown weary and fallen by the wayside to be restored into fellowship with God. The sins of the fallen brother will then be forgiven by God if he repents of them and he turns to Christ. All through prayer. Here then, in which I have just delineated, are three difficult areas of life in which we may use the bridge of prayer, leading us into spiritual and physical healing. It's a bridge over emotional trouble. It's a bridge over physical sickness. And it's a bridge over spiritual failure. And it's a bridge to the heart of God, where all of these petitions are answered. And that's why you and I need to keep building this bridge of prayer. For it can indeed turn a sinner from the error of his way and save him from death and cover a multitude of sins. There ought to be divine encouragement in that. How many you and I have known Christian people? people that have started out on the way, only somewhere along the way to falter, and they don't continue, and they backslide, and they're no longer here, and now they're just living outrightly without even thinking of God. Prayer is the answer. And we need to hold to that tenaciously. Having looked at the making of the bridge of prayer, it takes time, it takes toil, it takes sacrifice. And having looked at the ministry of the bridge of prayer, what we can do as we go over the bridge. Let me close with the might of the bridge of prayer. Using the words of our text again, there in the words of verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The NIV has it, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Quoting again from the New Living Translation, has great, powerful, and wonderful results. I like Phillips here. Tremendous power is made available through a Christian's earnest praying. You know, as Christians, you and I must never cheapen prayer into becoming a selfish practice where we put a quarter into the slot and out comes the gift that we want. It goes much deeper than that. It's not a shopping list of what you want. That's not prayer. And God never gave it to us for that intention. We should never use prayer as a gadget to get selfishly what we want. That is not what prayer is all about. Prayer is literally being caught up and participating in God's divine purpose that He has for each and every one of us. Let me show you about what I mean. And the illustration is right there in the verses before us. Notice verses 17 and 18. James cites Elijah. And he says, as an example of a righteous man whose prayers released mighty power. Now, you know what it means to be a righteous man? It doesn't mean just to be a good man. It doesn't mean to be a good husband, good wife, you obey the Ten Commandments, just go to church every Sunday, baptized, being confirmed. We aren't talking about niceness. We're talking about righteousness. Do you know the only way that you and I become a righteous man of prayer? Doesn't come by human achievement. Doesn't come by human accomplishment. Doesn't even come by human ancestry. My mother was a wonderful Christian, but it never made me righteous. It comes when the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to you and to me. And He makes us a man of prayer that we could never make ourselves. When James is talking in the King James about a righteous man, there's only one way you and I can become righteous. And it's through Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul had in mind when he says, by Him, that was God, made Christ to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. James is talking about Christian brothers here that have been regenerated, converted. And he brings out the illustration of the righteousness of Elijah way back in the Old Testament as he looked forward to the coming of Jesus. Now, as you and I look back and are saved by faith looking back, Elijah was saved by faith looking forward to the coming of the Redeemer. And it was all by righteousness. So he uses this man and he says this, Elijah was a man just like us. Now let's stop there for a moment. There's not a single person in this sanctuary today who is not like Elijah. And James says he had the same passions as you and I had. And if you get discouraged and you get depressed and you get down, well, don't feel too bad because Elijah did. Can't you remember when he's running from Jezebel and hiding under a juniper tree and God had to send the ravens to feed him? He got discouraged. He was just like you and I. And yet,
It says he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth, on the land, for 3.5 years. And then it says, and he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Now, just consider the background of that incident. Wicked King Ahab was on the throne, and he had led Israel away from the Lord and into heathen worship of Baal. And because of their wicked idolatry, God punished the nation by withholding the rain. And for 3.5 years, the heaven were as brass, and the earth was unable to produce its crops. So desperately needed for their living. And into that devastating situation comes this man, Elijah. Now notice, Elijah, the Bible says, was just like you and I. Just like you and I. And there are times during the week and days when all of a sudden the telephone rings and God is calling you and I, just like Elijah, with the same passions, into the closet of prayer to pray for someone who is sick, who is going to die, who needs our prayers. Happens all of the time, just like Elijah. And Elijah went to Mount Carmel to pray for the covenant curse to be lifted, thus ending the long drought in Israel. And you know what we read in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 42? We read these words. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth, and he put his face between his knees. That's how they prayed in those days. And he lifted those hands toward heaven with the palms extended in an upward direction. And the result of Elijah's praying were powerful and penetrating. As seen in verse 45 of 1 Kings chapter 18. You don't have to turn to it. And it came to pass in the meanwhile, the heaven was black with clouds and wind. Now get this. And there was a great rain. Praise God this morning. He's never cheap with his adjectives. Just didn't rain. There was a great rain. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things, which thou knowest not. Now, I want you to notice the way that James identified Elijah again in verse 17. He's a man subject to like passions as we are, or as the NIV has it, he's a man just like you and I. In other words, Elijah knew all about the frailties of our human nature. He wasn't perfect, but praise God this morning, he knew how to pray. He was believing in his prayer, he was persistent in his prayer, and he was determined in his prayer. And if that be the experience of Elijah, it should be the experience of every single child of God in this sanctuary this morning, if you profess to be a Christian. Come to think of it, the Bible is full of examples describing the might of prayer in various situations. On one occasion, it was David praying for his enemies. On another occasion, it was Elisha raising the dead. On another occasion, it was Jesus defeating the demons. Or on another occasion, it was Peter being released from prison. And yet all of them together, they were building a beautiful bridge of prayer. That was their magnificent experience. And yet what is so tragic today is that the prayer life of so many of us is so powerless, because basically it's self-centered. We're asking, you know, what we want, and whom we want to marry, and what church we want to attend, and what we want to do. And then Jesus comes along and he says, oh, Pope Self's got to be canceled, taken off the throne. Self has no place in the building of a bridge of prayer. Often we are hypocrites in our praying. Listen to this little poem. I knelt to pray when the day was done, and prayed, O Lord, bless everyone. Lift from each saddened heart by the pain, and let the sick be well again. And then I woke another day and carelessly went on my way. The whole day long, I did not try to wipe a tear from an eye. I did not try to share the load of any brother on the road. I did not even go to see the sick man just next door to me. Yet once again, when day was done, I prayed, O Lord, bless everyone. But as I prayed into my ear, there came a voice that whispered clear, Pause, hypocrite, before you pray. Whom have you tried to help today? God's sweetest blessings always go to hands that serve him here below. And then I hid my face and cried, Forgive me, Lord, for I have lied. But let me live another day, and I will live the way I pray. There's a sermon in that poem. For me, for you, for every Sunday school teacher, for every officer in this church, help me, Lord, to live the way I pray. Yes, we must not cheapen prayer by making it into a selfish device of getting what we want. Prayer must always be used as a means of surrendering ourselves to Jesus Christ and strengthening ourselves to Him as we depend totally upon the power of the Spirit of the living God. Have you ever realized that in prayer God is inviting you? He doesn't have to, but he does. And me? Have you ever realized that prayer, in prayer, God is inviting you and me to have intimate fellowship with the Creator of the universe? His invitation. He's invited us to come. And it is there in His presence, that we discover what? We discover our pride and our resentment and our pettiness. If only we would discover it before we go out and act and commit in His presence in prayer. If only we would pray before we would speak and act. All of this pettiness, and all of which is purged by God as we demonstrate a contrite and repentant spirit. And we come out and we're clean and we're washed and we're white. And as I used the word in the Sunday school class, we're made new. You know what it means to be really made new? Something's new. You like something when it's fresh and it's new? That's what God does for us in prayer. Every time we come out, we're washed white. The question is, will you and I do that? Because that's what prayer is all about. But if you will, the beautiful bridge of prayer, though never completely finished this side of heaven, it will carry you and me across the many problems in life right into the living presence of the problem-solving God. And we leave it with Him. And we walk out, forgiven, cleansed, pure, made over. Think of it. Each and every one can build a bridge, and I mean this, far greater than the San Francisco Bridge. And it will take you a far greater distance if you're willing to use it. God grant that we will. Shall we pray?